This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Good afternoon. I was telling the group spoken for, we're back in the back, and Kim was coughing a little bit. Kim, the singer that was here, is coughing a little bit. And I told her if they need me to, I can sing. And this is my singing voice. You know, most people can't tell if I'm singing or talking. So, but it's all about the words, right? You know, when Stan asked me to speak, you know, it was always yes. I had to make sure that I was tapping into the Lord to see what God wanted me to speak, not what Rodney wanted to speak. And so I asked God, God, what do you want me to say? And he said, Rodney, tell them what I've been telling you. And I said, you want me to get up there and tell those people to stop being a knucklehead? He said, no, Rodney, that's all yours. He said, give them the other message. Give them the other message. So what I want to talk to you tonight is about struggling. What to do and what not to do when you're trying to help someone that's struggling, and what you can do when you find yourself in the struggle. So I just want to open with prayer. Father God, speak through me. Lord God, remove me and you come forth. Father, I pray that you tender the ears and the hearts to receive this message. And Father, I pray that they not only hear this message, Father, but they walk away deeper relationship and more in love with you. So Father, use me as you see fit. And I thank you for each one in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was writing this message, which I just finished right before I came here, I kept saying, okay, God, give me something. And thank God for laptops, you know, because you can take them everywhere, right? I wanted to wait on the Lord. I didn't want to come forth with some clever Rodney message. I wanted to make sure that God was speaking through me. And he brought to my mind a story that I heard. It was over 30 years ago, and I was in Korea. And I heard this story. It was about this little bird that one winter, this bird decided not to fly south for the winter because it heard all the cool stuff that was happening up north and all the other animals that got to sleep the whole winter. And so he thought that would be pretty cool. So I'm going to stay up north this winter while all you other birds fly south. So the time came for the other birds to start leaving. And this little bird was taunting them, waving at them as they were flying away in their groups. Then winter came on. And a little bird realized that I made a really bad decision. And so in a panic, it tried to fly south. So it started to fly, but the air was too cold. And this little bird's wings started to get stiff because of the cold air. And it started to lose altitude till it fell in the middle of this field. And it's laying in this field dying. And this cow happened by. And this cow didn't even really pay attention to the bird, but the cow pooped on the bird. And so, but the bird stand laying there in this warm manure, and all of a sudden, it started to get life back. This warm manure started to let the blood circulate back in its body. And so the bird was filled with joy because it was alive. And then it realized, I'm in poop. So it started to squawk and complain once it realized where it was at. Started to squawk and complain and complain and squawk. And then this fox happened by. Heard the bird squawking and complaining. And he cleaned the poop away and he ate the bird. So thank you. No, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Thank God it doesn't end there. You know, there's some morals to this story. One of the morals to the story is there's consequences for every decision we make, good or bad. Another moral to this story is those that you feel are pooping on you may not be your enemy. And those that pull you out of the poop is not always your friend. And if you're happy and safe and growing and alive in poop, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Yeah. But it seemed like we have a problem with struggling people. The first thing we want to do is pull them out of the struggle. We want to make their lives easier. We want to make them a victim and us the rescuer or even their savior. I love struggling people. Those of you that know me, you hear me say that a lot. I love struggling people because there's life in the struggle. You know, I say that either you're struggling, you're lying about it, or you quit. And I have a problem with liars and quitters. So I love struggling people. I want to understand what you guys understand something. I don't want to come across as someone that have all the answers, because I don't. And I don't even want to come across as someone that has it all together, because I don't. I don't have any specialized training or schooling on how to deal or work with struggling people, but I have almost 50 years of experience in making bad decisions. I've had almost 50 years of experience in struggling. So I have almost 50 years of experience of enduring hardship. So I'm speaking from the vantage point of a comrade in the struggle. When I look back over my life, you know, even times of great blessing, there was always obstacles and struggles there as well. There's been very few periods in my life where I wasn't facing some sort of battle or another. And I wouldn't change it for the world. I wouldn't change one bit of it. Because there's life in the struggle. So why are we so afraid of pain? We see people in discomfort and we immediately want to relieve them of their discomfort. Struggle is not bad. The Christian life is a struggle. Or it should be. Because God asks us to do things that are contrary to our self-centered nature. So it should be a struggle. You know, I like to joke. I tell people that, you know, I used to dig in the Bible, try to find these truths. I stopped digging in the Bible to try to find these depths because I'm struggling with the stuff on the surface. So I don't need to dig. You know, the love your neighbor stuff, or to turn the other cheek, or even look at the plank in your own eye. I struggle with it, so I don't need to dig. You know, even the word struggle, it conjures up negative thoughts in our head. But struggle is an essential part of the learning process. There's no growth in character without struggle. The struggle that I'm talking about is healthy struggle. You know, where you're struggling with a problem or a task until completion. Where you're struggling with a problem till you're tired and want to give up, but you keep pressing on. That's where your character is developed, in the middle of a struggle. Growth comes when you weather the storm. And with God and perseverance, that's when we grow. That's why combat veterans, wounded people, people with PTSD, people in recovery can speak directly into my soul. Because they speak from a pain that I understand. They speak from my honesty, which I respect, because pain can hear pain and depth speaks to depth. That's why they can speak directly into me. I want to be surrounded by real people. People that aren't afraid to admit that they're struggling. So when you see me struggling, don't feel sorry for me. And don't try to convince me that I'm a victim, because I don't need that. I can do that myself. And please, please don't try to rescue me. Encourage me. Motivate me. Speak my identity back to me. Speak my identity back to me. And that's what I want to do for you. So we can't turn struggling people into victims. You know, we all have these pity parties. We all have pity parties. Unfortunately, sometimes we set camp up there and we don't want to move. And when we do that, we, you know, just that loss of control in our life, it makes us not take responsibility for the decisions that we made. So when I have a pity party, I usually send out invitations, you know, and I expect people to RSVP, you know, because I want everyone to know that right now life sucks for me. And but as I told you before, don't feel sorry for me. All I'm asking you is to encourage me. That's all I'm reaching out for, is that you speak that warrior identity back to me. You know, the victim mentality will strip us of the power that God gave us to walk in victory. So we can't help someone to become a victim. But also, we talked about the victim, but there's another role that the victim seeks out, and that's the rescuer. You know, the rescuer typically have areas in their life that they don't have control over, that they can't change. And helping someone else would give them that sense of being powerful instead of powerless and inadequate and hopeless. As a Christian, we are instructed to carry one another's burdens, but we need to test our motives. When we make decisions to help someone, we need to make sure we're empowering them and not empowering ourselves. When someone comes to us in need, we need to make sure and check that we're giving them the power and we're not empowering us. You know, ultimately, not rescuing someone, it may feel unchristian-like or just unkind, I guess, in a sense. But when they begin to take responsibility, when they begin to being able to overcome and feel powerful, we realize that we gave a better gift. You know, the Bible have many illustrations about this approach that I'm talking to. And I want to read one to you out of the Old Testament or the First Covenant. It's in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Let me read it to you. The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditors is coming to take my two boys as his slave." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left them and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. You know, this woman came to Elisha and she explained that she needed help. Although her situation was tragic and legitimate, Elisha put her on a path of empowerment, rather in a path of independence, rather than self-pity and reliance. I'm sure he had the resources where he could have hooked her up. You know, he could have put her on a community resource list, or he could have gave from his prophet's benevolence funds. But instead, he empowered her. You know, I'm sure he was moved by her situation, but instead of reacting, he asked some very important questions. He said, how can I help you? And then he asked an even more important question. What do you have? You know, before we can first help someone, we need to first understand what they need. We need to ask some difficult questions. How can I help you? How did you get in this situation? What can you do? What can you do to help yourself? What can you do to help yourself? When he asked that, this widow's response, you know, to what do you have? It could have been something like, I have a lawnmower. And then he would have told her, well, go around and cut your neighbor's grass. Or it could have been, I have a snow shovel. And he could have sent her out to shovel their neighbor's snow out of their driveway. You know, he could have easily gave her the money and became the hero in this story and empowered himself and walked away feeling really, really good with that warm and fuzzy feeling that I did something good. But instead, he empowered her. You know, this is a gauge. This is a gauge I want you to get. When someone comes to you in crisis, but if they're not willing to put in the work, if they're not willing to give up something, if they're not willing to go do something, if they're not willing to stop doing something, then it's not a crisis. Then it's not a crisis. You know, immediately we jump to people's situations and we make them a crisis, or we jump into their crisis and not even help them. So this is what you need to ask yourself. Am I just prolonging the inevitable? Will giving them this assistance only have them coming back to me next month? Am I helping them to establish a long-term plan? That's what we need to ask ourselves. It may feel unloving to not jump in a crisis with them, but the Bible has many, many illustrations of God not doing this. When Moses came to God and was complaining that, hey, God, you picked the wrong guy for this assignment, God asked him, what do you have in your hand? When the disciples came to Jesus when he was feeding the 4,000, and they said, but here in this remote place, where can we find enough bread to feed them? Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? In each of these situations, God took what they already had and did what they couldn't do with what they had. You know, I had a friend, you know, told me one time, she said, Rodney, oftentimes we get in God's way and prevent God from teaching someone the lesson that he want to teach them, or grow them in the way he want to grow them, or, you know, just even leave them there and teaching them patience or something. We get in God's way when we try to rescue people. You know, people constantly come to me all the time, say, hey, Rodney, Joe McBride hit me, or she yelled at me, you know, and the first thing I ask him, what did you do? What do you want me to do? How can you handle the situation? You know, when someone's going through tough times, they feel incapable, they feel inadequate, they feel pitiful. And the worst thing we can do is make them feel incapable, make them feel inadequate, and make them feel inferior by solving their problem for them. So we need to get out of God's way and let God do what only God can do. So what do you do when you find yourself in a struggle? We talked about how to help someone else. What about when we're in a struggle? How do we handle it? You know, again, I want to come out of the Old Testament. You know, it's a story found in the middle of, right near the end of 1 Samuel, and it goes into 2 Samuel. You know, I advise you or recommend that you go read this. It's an awesome story. And I'm going to give you the condensed version of it. You know, David was running from Saul, who was trying to kill him. And, you know, and he went to Palestine, him and his 600 men and their families. And the king's son of Palestine gave David and his men the town of Ziklag. So David went down to Ziklag with his family, livestock, all his men. And around the same time, the Palestinians were getting ready to fight against Israel. And so David decided to fight with the Palestinians against Israel. And so he brought his men up to where the battle was getting ready to move into battle. And all of a sudden, the Palestinian commanders, they heard the rumor and David's reputation. And they said, we don't want him to go with us, because he may wait till he get in the heat of battle and turn against us, because he's an Israelite. So they didn't trust him. So they sent him and his men back. And so David and his men went back to the town of Ziklag where they were at. But when they got there, the town was burned. And all his wives and children, all the wives and children, was taken into captivity. And so David and his men sat there. And the Bible said that they wept until they had no more strength. They wept until they had no more strength. And then David's men started to blame David. And they were getting ready to stone him. And they were going to kill him. And then I thought, at this point right there, right at that moment, David had no home country. And his new adopted country rejected him. He had no family. They were taken captive. And the men that he trusted turned against him and was going to kill him and stone him. David was in a struggle. David was in the heat of a crisis. But the very next sentence, when you read the story, the very next sentence says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And when you read, that was the turning point in David's life. That was a turning point in his life. And imagine David sitting there in the ashes. His men cursing and blaming him. You know, he looked around. There was nothing around him that he should be encouraged by. He couldn't go to his friends and the men and have them encourage him. David could have turned inside and had a pity party. He could have made himself the victim. But that sentence said, David strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, David didn't allow the grief and the bitterness to conquer him. He could have gave up and quit. But he didn't. He decided to fight back. And with God strengthening David, him and his men pursued their enemy. And they took back everything that the enemy stole for them. Later, David became king, and you probably know the rest of the story. But that moment was a turning point in David's life. So what does it mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord? What does that mean? How can we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? You know, when I read that and I thought about that, the first thing I did was I went to the Psalms. You can hear it. You can hear it. You can hear this deep, intimate relationship that David has with the Lord. When you read the Psalms, it's like eavesdropping on someone's love's conversation. Someone that's wooing their lover when you read the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, it's like peeking into someone's diary. When you hear David's love for the Lord. So read the Psalms. You know, David was real with the Lord when he screwed up. You know, and he went and asked for forgiveness. You know, one thing about David, David owned his junk. You know, because he remembered all the times that God had delivered him in the past. So he was able to praise in the middle of that. Because he knew if God did it then, he can do it again. So he is able to praise in the middle of it. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know that? Do you know that? And Jesus also said, I will leave with you a comforter. Do you have that? Do you have that? The comforter is the Holy Spirit. There's power in the Holy Spirit that will strengthen you when you're down in the ashes. Through the Holy Spirit, you can move from struggle to strength. Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, you can live in victory. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you need to be strengthened? Do you want Jesus to enter your struggle with you? Are you tired of struggling by yourself? You have to surrender and invite him in. He's not going to knock down the door to your heart and come busting in. You got to open the door and invite him in. Do you want that? Do you want to live in victory over defeat? Then you have to surrender. You know, David was a very capable dude. He was very capable. But when he was at his lowest point, he could have tried to handle his situation on his own, but he didn't. He tapped into God's strength. Jesus wants to be your strength. Invite him in. Do you have him? Or are you living in defeat? The leaders of Journey, if you consider yourself a leader or you part of this ministry, stand up. I know it's just not Stan's gig. This is not just Stan's gig. You know, I know in my heart there's some people here today that are struggling. You feel defeated. You want to quit. You want to throw in the towel. And there's some people here today that haven't made that commitment. They haven't made that commitment to giving their life to Christ. And this is what I want you to seek one of these people standing up. You can do it right now. You can do it right now. or you could do it right after the service. Don't continue to struggle by yourself. You know, the devil wants you to struggle by yourself. He wants you to hide behind the shame. He wants to continue to discourage you. But there's no shame in struggling because you're still fighting. Use something stronger than your own power. Invite Jesus into your life. Let the Holy Spirit take control. Let the Holy Spirit take control of the struggle from you. Let today be that day. Let today be that day. You know, tomorrow may not come. Tomorrow may not come. So let today be that day. Praise God.